Looking at the book of Proverbs, we'll go through it, then we'll pray at the end of it. We're going to be jumping all around the book of Proverbs this morning, but just take a look at a couple of verses to begin with to get us going. For a man's ways, it says in Proverbs 5, 21 to 23, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. We'll come back to that in a moment. One of the best examples of discipline that I've been given but have never followed came from John Stott, a man who's one of my great inspirations as a Bible expositor. John Stott, I was told by somebody who'd worked with him, would never stay in a meeting longer than 9:30. At the very latest, he would usually be away around about 9 o'clock. And the reason for that was that he needed to get home. He needed to be in bed by 10 o'clock because he needed 8 hours sleep in order to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning to fit in his prayer and Bible study before the day began. That's the best example I've never followed. One of my friends, an American colleague, was on a retreat with one of his other colleagues, and his colleague began sort of kind of boasting about how good he is in the morning. I'm not going to even attempt an American accent here, you'll be glad to know, but his friend said, at 6 o'clock in the morning, I can find a sermon in every verse of the Bible. And Ben looked at him cynically and said, at 6 o'clock in the morning, I can't even find my Bible. George Washington said that discipline is the soul of an army. It makes small numbers formidable, procures success to the weak, and esteem to all. The book of Proverbs is clear. If you're going to make any impact, if you're successfully going to negotiate the rapids of life, you must serve and love the Lord. You have to live with discipline. Not just getting out of bed, but discipline in words, behavior, and habits. Discipline in every aspect of our lives. And we're going to be seeing this in the coming weeks as we look about how God will discipline what we do and what we say and what we think. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:10, stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them, it says in Proverbs 1:32. Now that might mean physically. Every year on the internet there's a celebrated competition called the Darwin Awards. Most of them are apocryphal, don't believe everything you read, but basically they're awards given to people who've done the best to improve the gene pool of humanity by getting themselves killed prematurely by doing something stupid. And the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. A couple of years ago, it was a redneck guy in the southern states of America who saw his ex-girlfriend in a supermarket car park in her car and was furious, grabbed his shotgun, raced over, smashed the butt of the shotgun through the window. The shotgun went off and killed him. Literally, his foolishness killed him. Recently in the Philippines, two restaurant owners with restaurants next to each other were arguing about where their cars were parked. And the argument got fierce until two men ran to their cars, collected their guns, turned on each other and shot each other dead over parking space. Foolishness can lead to physical death, but I don't think the Bible means just that. There's a spiritual death that comes from not following the discipline of the Lord. The New Testament says we should have the mind of Christ. And Christ said, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? Through spiritual neglect, through lack of spiritual discipline, you and I could lose our souls. We could die in our ignorance. So let's this morning introduce the subject of discipline. We're going to unpack this over forthcoming weeks. But to begin with, we need the discipline of taking sure steps. The discipline of taking sure steps. Proverbs 4:26 says, "Make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm." Make sure that in your day-to-day decisions, your decisions are thought through. The consequences of what you do are worked out. Avoid problems by thinking them through. Proverbs 4:14-15 says, "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your own way." You make your feet firm by avoiding traps. When I'm counseling people, I often turn to what I call barriers, mental barriers. And I encourage people to set up mental barriers to do, or sometimes even physical barriers, to avoid things that are likely to trip them up. I say to people, model it in your hearts. Model it in your minds before it happens and decide how you will react to this situation. And decide that you will not cross this line. The secular campaigns sort of do that already with the things like Say No to Drugs campaign. They know, they say to the children, you will be offered drugs. You've got to decide now how you will react when that happens. I came across this wonderful Larson cartoon. If you could just skip to it, please, Paul. Peer pressure. Primitive peer pressure, it says. And there's two cavemen with huge logs in their mouths, which they've just set on fire. Okay, think it through. Say no. Put up a barrier. Say, I'm not going to do anything that will destroy my health. If you could go back now to the Bible verses and just add one more to our little list here. Whoa. You're going to have to take me back. I'm sorry. Can you just click me through? It jumped to. And the next one. And the next one. There we go. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Put up barriers. I use this often when I'm counseling people who are addicted to pornography, have a problem with pornography. I actually once sent a guy home with a pair of scissors to cut the lead to his modem until he got his addiction under control. I said, when you've got your barriers in place, then you can go back on the internet. In a moment, just go home and physically cut the wire. And then we'll build it up from there. There are barriers that I tell people, never ever give money to a pornographer. Always make sure that your computer is so clean you can take it to PC World for repair and they will not find anything on it that will embarrass you. Make sure that it's there. I say it to when I'm talking to couples who are going out with each other, are romantically involved, and I say put up barriers. One barrier is a very good one. Never be in each other's rooms after 11 o'clock at night, because that's putting temptation in the way. Do you know Christian girls, good Christian girls, are the most likely to get pregnant? Because they're not expecting to have sex. They don't carry condoms. They don't take precautions. They don't think they have no plans at all to have sex. And then they find each other in a situation where they lose control. And next moment, they say, what does it matter? Next moment, they're pregnant. So you have to set up barriers. And I say to them, don't be in each other's rooms after 11 o'clock at night. Have that little kiss goodnight. And then always finish your encounters with prayer together. They're barriers. Common sense. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. The same with money. I always say to people, don't spend what you haven't got. Don't use your credit card to have now what you want tomorrow. Make sure that what you spend on your credit card will be in your bank account when they come to collect it from you. M. Scott Peck, he writes his self-help books. He's a Christian, and his self-help books, probably The Road Less Traveled, is one of the few good self-help books I come across. And he said this, he's a therapist, he was counselling a 35-year-old financial analyst who was complaining that she was procrastinating in her job. She just was not producing any useful work. And he examined all her attitudes and everything. He couldn't find anything that he could really get hold of to move her on. And finally, he says, one day we dared to look at the obvious. "Do you like cake?" I asked her. She replied she did. "Which part of the cake do you like better?" He said, "The cake or the frosting?" I think frosting is icing. Yeah, icing. Some American tell me. Yeah, icing. Yeah, okay. Which part of the cake do you like better, the cake or the icing?" "Oh, the icing," she replied enthusiastically. "And how do you eat a piece of cake?" I inquired, feeling that I must be the most inane psychiatrist that ever lived. "Oh," she said, "I eat the icing first, of course." From her cake eating habits, we went on to examine her work habits. And as was expected, I discovered that on any given workday, she would devote the first hour to the most gratifying half of her work, and the remaining 6 hours getting around to the objectionable stuff. So he suggested to her that she should do the unpleasant stuff first and then enjoy the rest. 1 hour of pain followed by 6 of pleasure was preferable to 1 hour of pleasure followed by 6 of pain. She agreed, and her procrastination problem was solved. He says the tendency to avoid challenge is so omnipresent in human beings that it can be properly considered a characteristic of us. By calling it natural does not mean it's essential or beneficial or unchangeable behaviour. It's not natural. It's not natural to brush our teeth. Yet we teach ourselves to do the unnatural until the unnatural becomes second nature. Indeed, all self-discipline may be defined as teaching ourselves to do the unnatural. And he says it's a characteristic of human nature to do the unnatural, and so to transcend and transform our own nature. The Bible puts it less simply. Make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. So we need firstly the discipline of taking sure steps, careful, good decisions. It's jammed on me, Paul, sorry. The computer's obviously thrown a wobbly on me today. Here. "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly." It's the words we began our study with. So the next thing we need is a discipline of accepting sound advice. We need sure steps. We need sound advice. "He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding." Proverbs 15:31-32. Listening to life-giving rebuke. That's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? Life-giving rebuke. How often do you hear a phrase as clever as that? Listening to life-giving rebuke. "Surely you need guidance to wage war," it says to kings, "and victory is won through many advisors." Listening to the right words. King Jehoshaphat was a very godly king of the southern kingdom of Judah. But he decided to make an alliance with the very ungodly king of the northern kingdom called Ahab. Ahab was married to a pagan princess who was one of the terrors of scripture, one of the worst characters that appear on the pages of scripture. And so he went and visited, and Ahab said, "I've got a great idea. Look, there's this town called Ramoth Gilead. Why don't we have a little war, join our armies together, have a bit of a battle, give our troops a bit of a run out, and go and take this town. Jehoshaphat was a very godly man. He said, "Well, can't we just consult prophets first. Take a bit of advice. Oh, no problem, says Ahab. So he rolls out his own prophets, who all say the same thing. Oh, you're going to be great. You're going to be wonderful. You're going to be great. And Jehoshaphat really doesn't believe any of that. He says, haven't you got any other prophets? Well, says Ahab, yeah, I've got one. He's called Micaiah. But he's no good at all. Why is that? Because he always tells me off. He always rebukes me. Yeah, okay, says Jehoshaphat. Well, I just like to hear him as well. So they call him in, and how is it, what should do it? And Micah lays on the sarcasm with a trowel. Oh, king, you're a great king. You go ahead. You will be blessed. You will be rich. And Ahab says, cut out the sarcasm, Micaiah. What should I do? And Micaiah says, Ahab, if you go to this war, you'll die. And Ahab says, yeah, I told you never says anything good about me. So he says, I'm throwing you in prison, and when I come back from the war, I'll deal with you. And Micaiah says, if you come back from the war, then I'm no longer a prophet. And they go off to war, but Ahab's a bit spooked by it, so he disguises himself as a common soldier, so that he doesn't draw the arrows of the opposition. But it's no good at all. A loose arrow goes away, hits him, kills him. Micaiah was right. Listen to rebukes. Listen carefully to what God is saying to you. Oh, this thing is just not doing what it should, is it? Oh, here we go. My son, Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. God will speak to you through others. You cannot be a good Christian leader if you don't listen to advice. You can't lead anything in God's service effectively if you don't listen to advice. Often, good advice will come from others. And we're going to unpack that as we look on what the Bible says about choosing friendships. Listen to sound advice. So take sure steps. Get sound advice. And next. Move on. Sorry, Paul, it's just not working on me. Here we go. Discipline of setting sound goals. The discipline of setting sound goals. Came across this report last year. Is an article in the Times by a man called Benedict Carey. I'm not sure where it came from now, looking at it. It might have been New Scientist. Anyway, stumbling blocks on the path of righteousness, it says. And it refers to a psychological study done in America. How people overestimate their moral strength. A graduate student recalls a public standoff he had with a university administrator some years ago. And he said that I would never compromise my principles. And he says, well, they gave me this award, and I'd sworn I would never take anything from them. But of course, there I was up on stage accepting it. And the study was done to show how much we overestimate our own moral righteousness. 251 Cornell students predicted how likely they would be to buy a daffodil at Daffodil Days, a four-day campus event to benefit the American Cancer Society. 83% predicted that they would buy at least one flower, but that just 56% of their peers would. 5 weeks later, the researchers came back and interviewed them again, and found that only 43% of those same students had bought a daffodil. They had completely overestimated their good intentions. And the researchers have found that it's a characteristic of the human race. And apparently religious people are the worst at it. Similar research in Baylor University and Simpson University showed that on the whole, religious students, especially the more conservative, the more fundamentalist ones, are the most likely to overestimate their righteousness and their own good deeds. As Dr. Epley of Chicago said, it reminds me of one of my favourite bumper stickers: Jesus loves you, but I'm his favourite. Set sound goals. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Set sound goals in your life. Set things that you can achieve, things that will give you a pleasure from doing, but don't be over optimistic of your own ability. My favourite Larson cartoon, it's Thomas the Tank Engine on Skid Row, begging for a dime with a little plaque that says, "I thought I could, I thought I could." It never gets much of a laugh. I think that's wonderful. You obviously never read Thomas the Tank Engine. "I thought I could, I thought I could, but I couldn't." Set yourself sound goals. Sound goals that are achievable. Two things I ask of you, says the proverb writer in Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9. "O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Make me an honest man, make me an honest woman. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." Set your targets, set your goals at sensible levels, sound goals, goals that are healthy, goals that are reasonable, goals that make the first thing, which is serving God and knowing Jesus, as Ian was saying earlier on in the service. Once you've got Jesus in place, the rest you can be relaxed about. But follow Jesus first and foremost. Came across this cartoon a while back, two children talking. One says, "I don't ask much out of life, just total happiness, success, lots of money, security and popularity. That's not asking too much, is it? Is it?" No reply is given, no reply is needed. Unsound goal. Unsound goal. Didn't Jesus say, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you"? It is the discipline of setting sound goals. It's the discipline of taking sure steps. It's the discipline of taking sound advice. It's the discipline of taking, of having sound goals. And finally, just in case you think this is too tight and too depressing, because you're giving me standards, Peter, that I'm struggling to hit, the discipline of enjoying suitable celebration. The title for this study, the sermon, was "The Joy of Discipline," taken from Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. The discipline of enjoying suitable celebration. Enjoying suitable celebration. Proverbs 17, verse 22. "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Augustine said the Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot. And he lived in days without aspirin and antibiotics. And without Big Macs and Walls ice cream and all sorts of things. But he said, you know, discipline of enjoying suitable celebration. I was reading as I was preparing this, of a couple who planted a tree for every year of their wedding anniversary, on their anniversary. And they'd been married 50 years. They had a kind of wood dedicated to celebrating their marriage. I don't suggest you try it if you live on a seventh floor of an apartment block. It won't work there. Unless you do little bonsai trees, that might work. Celebration. Suitable celebration. Discipline isn't meant to be soulless or humorless or funless. Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Yes, we need discipline. We need all those disciplines that we've talked about. Sure steps, sound advice, sound goals. But we need suitable celebration. Please, please, in all your discipline, in all your setting up barriers so you don't fall into a trap, in all carefully considering each decision prayerfully before God, please don't be miserable about it. The world's full of miserable Christians, and really don't need them. At times, guys, lighten up. All these big debates, as Ian said, you know, once you got Jesus, the rest is kind of open for discussion. It's there to be enjoyed. Don't expect necessarily great instant answers to all your questions. Celebrate everything. Never miss an opportunity for a good celebration. We're going to unpack that a bit more actually later on. So we conclude. Conclusion. Paul, it's jammed on me. Thank you. Computer's in a tantrum mode today, isn't it? Eh? Many are the plans in a human heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Please remember that God is directing your life. All this discipline, it's for a purpose. God has a purpose for you. Each one of you out there, God's got a purpose for you. God's got a plan for you. It's a good plan. It will bring glory to his name. You will be an instrument of God's glory in the world. But you're going to have to get a bit of discipline into your life for that to happen. You've got to let God work through you, and that won't happen with sloppy living, sloppy thinking. Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. You know, we're anxious, we want to know how it works out. Listen, if you're walking in God's will, it will work out. The moment you and I step outside God's will, anything can happen. But God will establish our plans as long as we make sure that our plans have been worked out in prayer and consideration. As long as they are sensible plans, sound goals, as long as we've listened to sound advice, taken advice, listened to our Christian friends, listened to those who rebuke us and tell us off, because sometimes we need it. And as long as we carefully pray about each step, commit to the Lord whatever you do, he will establish your plans. Next week, Paul will be here, our resident cognitive behaviour therapist, talking about anxiety. I'll be up in the upper room drinking coffee with the A-team next week, my treat for next week, which is good. I'm looking forward to that. But please do join us next week. If you'd like prayer at the end of the service, the prayer room is open for quiet prayer. There will be two people under the prayer and care balcony who will pray with you. If you'd like to pray with somebody before you go home, in confidence they will pray for you. And finally, if you have a prayer request, there are pink cards on the revolving stand in the porch. Fill one in, drop it in a wooden box, and tomorrow morning that will go out on our prayer diary. I'm going to invite the band to join me on the platform. We're just going to bow our heads for a moment and pray. Just pray about some of these things, shall we? Are you facing a decision? Lord, some of us are facing decisions this week, and we're not sure of the future. Guide our steps, Father. Allow us to take the right decisions, thought through, prayed through. Lord, give us friends and counselors who will rebuke us tell us off when we're out of line. And Lord, give us such humble hearts that we will listen. Father, give us the wisdom to set sound goals, not to think too highly of ourselves, but to be humble and sensible, not to ask for too much, not to put up with too little. Give us the grace, Father, to put careful barriers in our lives so that we don't walk off the path and come to grief. Give us hearts that celebrate. Oh Lord, stop us being miserable Christians, negative Christians. Give us celebratory hearts to celebrate the gift of life the moment we wake up, to enjoy the good things you've given us, to find cause to celebrate as often as possible. And Father, we pray for our nation, where wisdom is in short supply. We see disintegration of homes and whole estates, whole parts of residential estates just falling apart into all kinds of violence and vandalism and drug abuse and a breakdown of human relationships, loss of values. Father, our nation at times feels like it's going to hell in a handcart, rushing breakneck speed towards self-destruction. Jobs being lost. Corruption in the highest of places. Father, have mercy on our nation. May the wisdom of the book of Proverbs begin to be heard in hearts as your Spirit touches people. And may the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ himself, be lifted up and exalted in our nation. Just pray, Father, that men and women right across our city, our counties, our principality, our nation, that men and women and children and young people come to accept Jesus as their Saviour and their guide and their Lord and their example. Father, have mercy on a wayward people, a wayward nation, and have mercy on us because we have so often failed ourselves. Amen.